You could win recordings of all 10 Making the Case conferences and recordings of more than 50 hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. Here's how. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. with Apple Podcasts. Copy and paste the text of your review and send it to talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll announce the winners on February 1st. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. with Apple Podcasts and send your review to talkback@issuesetc.org. Well, already the fledgling Biden administration has made it quite clear through the signing of executive orders that one of its highest priorities is rolling back any possible pro-life advance made during the last 4 years under a pro-life president. With the executive orders, we have seen the Mexico City policy brought down, and what was for a long time a bulwark against the funding of abortion both domestically and abroad falling apart under President Biden's hands. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to respond to an op-ed in the Washington Post titled "How the Biden Administration Should Stand Up for Abortion Rights." Joining us to do so, Dr. Donna Harrison. She's Executive Director of the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. Dr. Harrison, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
The Washington Post op-ed begins, quote, "As physicians and researchers with experience in using evidence to inform policymaking, we are thrilled with the return to facts and science to the White House." How do you respond to that assertion?
Oh, if that were only true. Because there's some incredibly important facts that the pro-abortion side just refuses to admit. Like fact number one, there is a new, unique human being at the moment of sperm-egg membrane fusion. At the moment of conception, at the moment of fertilization, there's somebody else in there. And fact number two, abortion is not health care. Abortion, elective abortion, is elective. And that means that there's no medical reason to do it. It's an attempt to solve a social problem using surgery, and that is not medical care. Just because something uses a scalpel or a curette doesn't make it medical care.
What has President Biden done so far to appease the abortion lobby?
Well, he's followed in lockstep, acting on almost everything that the abortion lobby has requested. They want abortion to be available without any interaction with a physician, and that's coming. They have asked that he return funding to the largest abortion provider in the world, Planned Parenthood, and that's been done. He rescinded the Mexico City policy. So he wants Americans to use their tax dollars to kill human beings around the world. And groups that are pushing that can receive federal funds. It's a kind of neocolonialism. It's forcing countries that don't want abortion to kill their children rather than giving them medical care, rather than giving them safe transportation, rather than focusing on real medical care. They would rather just have these women kill their children.
The opinion column in the Washington Post says that abortion is a racial and social justice issue. How do you respond to that?
This is one of a few claims in that op-ed that we agree with. Yes, abortion is a racial and social justice issue. It's very interesting that it's hurting women of color more significantly than any others. The fact is maternal mortality rates in this country are significantly higher for African American women, and that's a direct result of the abortion industry's lies to these women. Abortion increases the risk of preterm birth, increases complications during subsequent pregnancies, including placenta previa, which causes women to bleed to death in subsequent pregnancies. Abortion hurts women and girls of color disproportionately. We absolutely agree it's a racial and social justice issue.
The Washington Post piece also calls for the suspension of in-person dispensing requirements for the abortion drug mifepristone. Why are such restrictions in place?
Well, when the FDA approved mifepristone, they knew they were approving a dangerous drug, and they approved it under a special policy called restricted distribution, the subpart H. And what that did is that's a approval process that's used for dangerous drugs so that the FDA can put some restrictions after the drug's been approved can restrict how it's used. And the FDA was worried that women would use it at a later gestational age, because the further along in pregnancy you use this drug, the higher the risk of tissue left inside, massive hemorrhage, the higher the risk of complications. So the FDA restricted the gestational age. They wanted to make sure that women didn't have ectopic pregnancies. Now, an ectopic pregnancy is where a pregnancy is planted outside the womb. And if you take Mifeprex and your pregnancy is implanted outside of the womb, and that's 2-3% of pregnancies, then the symptoms of a Mifeprex abortion, horrible pain and bleeding, are the same symptoms as a rupturing ectopic pregnancy. And women have died because their rupturing ectopic pregnancy was not recognized by the abortion clinic, and they were told, oh, the pain and bleeding is normal, and the women died.
This column also claims that the science is overwhelmingly demonstrating that the abortion pill is safe and effective. It sounds like that is patently false.
It's patently false. And the reason they claim that is because that's what it takes for people to believe and the FDA to believe in order to keep a drug on the market. It has to be shown to be safe and effective. But the truth is, Mifeprex is a dangerous drug, and it's even more dangerous when it's given without medical supervision. Taking the abortion pill has resulted in thousands of significant side effects. I just got done with a group of doctors from the American Association of Pro-Life OB-GYNs. That's the group that I'm the executive director of. We just reviewed over 6,000 pages of adverse event reports, with a little bit over 3,000 adverse events, like hemorrhaging, like needing blood transfusions. There's one woman that needed 10 units of blood. That's over her entire blood volume. Others that lost over half of their blood volume. There's women that have had hysterectomies because the abortion drug caused changes in the way their uterus responded that they couldn't stop the bleeding. So this kind of a drug with 3,000 adverse event reports, 24 deaths per the FDA, it's not safe. And the only reason to keep repeating the mantra of safe and effective is it's a marketing tool to keep Mifeprex on the market.
Does the FDA see these adverse event reports?
The FDA did see these adverse event reports, and it's inexplicable why the FDA didn't act on these adverse event reports. I think that's a question we should ask the FDA. You knew this drug was dangerous. Why didn't you act?
I'm also curious, because in the column, the authors cite kind of the emergency circumstances of the pandemic for the FDA to lift these restrictions of in-person dispensing. But once the pandemic is over, would you expect the FDA to go back to in-person dispensing?
The abortion industry had no intention of going back to in-person dispensing. In fact, the mechanisms were in place way prior to the COVID epidemic to eliminate in-person dispensing, because what the abortion industry wants to do is demedicalize this procedure. They want no doctors involved, because doctors, by and large, don't want to do abortions. In fact, 76 to 85% of OB-GYNs don't do abortions, and that's OB-GYNs, and they certainly know how. So it's an issue of getting the problematic, pesky doctor out of this sales loop. They want to be able to directly market this drug to women and to lie to them so that the women don't have any idea of how bad the drug really is. And they want nothing to stand in the way of their sales. And if you think about how awful that is, women who are hemorrhaging or having a complication, who've received these drugs through the mail, who are they going to go to? Who is going to take care of that woman who is alone and hemorrhaging in her bathroom? Who's she going to call? Who cares that she actually could die from this drug? I think it's medical malpractice is what it is. And if you consider this for a moment, some of the outrageous things that the abortion industry wants, they aren't even going to test women who are Rh negative and need a special drug in pregnancy called Rogam. They aren't even going to test for that. And what that will mean for women that are Rh negative is they could end up having severe problems ever carrying a baby again. So this is not healthcare. This is actually institutional malpractice. And it's time for us to start questioning, why is this being allowed?
You mentioned the 75 to 80% of OBGYNs who don't perform abortions. What are you hearing from obstetricians and gynecologists on the front lines about their freedom of conscience concerns?
It's significant because the freedom of conscience is a freedom for a doctor to be able to say, I won't kill you. I'm not going to participate in killing you or your grandmother. I'm not going to participate in killing your unborn child because as a physician, who I am is one who has vowed by everything I hold sacred to care for you, not to kill you. And there are some significant concerns within the upcoming reinstatement of the Affordable Care Act that would completely eliminate the ability of a doctor to say, I won't kill you. That chillingly has happened in many other countries around the world, including Maoist China and Nazi Germany and Stalinist Russia. You eliminate the doctor's ability to say, I won't kill you, and then you turn them into agents of the state. It's a very scary historical precedent, and we should be extremely worried about what this administration plans to do to eliminate rights of conscience.
The Washington Post op-ed also calls for the elimination of the Hyde Amendment. Why do abortion advocates want that amendment eliminated?
Money. The Hyde Amendment prevents taxpayer money from funding abortion. And if you look at most of what the abortion industry does, you just follow the money. It's all about increasing money for those who do abortions. Most typically in this country, it's Planned Parenthood. But even across the world, the rescinding of the Mexico City policy is the same. We are now using U.S. taxpayer dollars to fund the killing of preborn children around the world. That is obscene. That's obscene.
What is the Helms Amendment, and why are there calls from abortion supporters to eliminate it, too?
The Helms Amendment prohibits the use of U.S. development assistance, USAID, so to speak, from paying for abortion as a method of family planning. So, of course, again, abortion advocates want access to the piles of government money that eliminating the Helms Amendment would give them. So it's important to note that people, medical providers in overseas, do not want abortion. It's a form of ideological colonialism. U.S. and U.K. groups are forcing their ideologies on women who don't want to abort their children. The last thing we should do is support abortion overseas with U.S. taxpayer money.
Are they effectively arguing that the United States, and as you mentioned, along with the United Kingdom, should return to a policy of essentially exporting abortion to the world?
Why are they doing that? I don't know. I mean, I have my speculation. I think after having been in the movement to protect life for about 25 years, it boils down to about four things. Abortion stands on four legs. The first is the lie that what's inside a woman's womb is a blob of tissue. But with ultrasound, people don't really believe that. We're texting ultrasound pictures at 6 weeks now. The second lie is that abortion is good for women. But that is the lie that my organization, the American Association of Pro-Life OB-GYNs, chews on. That's the one that we refute because we look at the medical literature and we show that it's evidence-based that abortion hurts women. It increases the risk of preterm birth. It increases the risk of breast cancer, increases the risk of suicide, drug abuse, and hospitalizable major depression. The third lie is that we really don't want those kind of people reproducing. And that's where I'm very concerned that most of the money for forcing abortions on other countries comes from. Again, it's ideological colonialism, and it's a way of minimizing populations that somebody who's got money doesn't want. And then the fourth lie, unfortunately, is one that maybe the church needs to address, and that is, if he can walk away, I can walk away. So abortion is unfortunately the walk away for women who have been abandoned and not treated in the way that God meant for husbands to treat their wives. So I think if there's anything that we need to take home, it's that this particular administration is aggressively promoting abortion and using our money to do so, and also that we need to reach out to women who are in situations where they have been abandoned, to reach out to them with love and compassion and support and help them to not be afraid to bring their baby to birth. and we can surround them as a church and as a community with love and support.
The Washington Post column also says that the U.S. paying for abortions abroad would make foreign abortions safer. Is that true?
That's absolutely not true, because one of the things that they're paying for is the importing of Mifeprex, the abortion drug. And the abortion drug, like I said, we just got done reviewing over 3,000 adverse event reports, most of which is hemorrhaging. And we had about over 100 or so women who had life-threatening adverse events. That is, they would have died if they couldn't have gotten the medical care. In a developing country, those women would be dead, because we have the access to transfusing 10 units of blood. Many of these countries don't have access to even one unit of blood. If a woman comes in hemorrhaging to that point, she's dead. So it's going to increase maternal mortality for sure, and increase the suffering and pain of these women, all completely unnecessarily.
The Washington Post column ends with the statement, abortion is essential health care. How do you respond to that?
Abortion is not health care. Abortion is electively killing a human being for social or political reasons. And it's not health care. It has nothing to do with actual caring for another human being. It has to do with the purpose of an abortion. And the purpose of an abortion is to produce a dead baby. That is explicitly what the abortionists will argue in court, that anything that interferes with their right to produce a dead baby is an infringement of their trade. So I think we need to take that message home. There is no such thing as an emergency abortion. There are such things as separating the mother and the baby in order to save the mother's life. But in those cases, we separate the mother and the baby with the hope that we could save the baby too. If we would be able to save that baby, we would. But an elective abortion is performed with the explicit purpose to make sure that that baby does not survive the separation. The product of an abortion that the abortionist is paid to produce is a dead baby.
Dr. Donna Harrison is executive director of the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. We'll post a link to the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuezetc.org. Donna, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Scott.
The first ever virtual LCMS Life Conference is scheduled for March 19th and 20th. Participants can watch live and on demand and find out more at lcms.org/life, LCMS Life Ministry, lcms.org/life. On the other side of the break, it's time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Our soundbites are, one, Dr. Ryan Anderson, did the Civil Rights Act authors think gender was a social construct? Soundbite number two, Dr. Hadley Arkus recalls an abortion conversation in the U.S. Senate. Soundbite number three comes from Pastor Chris Rosebro, what if my pastor says he's hearing directly from God? And soundbite number four for your consideration, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, God's view of history. We're going to play those four soundbites for you on the other side of the break, and then it's your time to call and vote, to email and vote, to send us a tweet and vote, or go to our Facebook fan page and vote. Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week is next.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is, lcmschaps@lcms.org.
For your next family vacation, consider our beach house. A charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona. Concordia Lutheran, Geneseo, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Stevensville, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. St. John Lutheran, Port Sanilac, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Long Beach, California. And Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.